to the spiritual development of a believer today. The book of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, which are called today pastoral epistles, of course, because they were written to pastors. That's in the name of Timothy and Titus. And Paul is instructing Timothy here, like we've seen, is encouraging him to ensure that he is steadfast in the teaching of the truth. And here he says to Timothy, of course, we really don't find an instruction here, as it were, but what Paul says here gives us a whole lot in Bible study. Verse 15, and that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, and we said that will be Hieros grammar, right? Which will be certain scriptures apart from the entire body of scriptures. The word Hieros is similar to the word Agios, which means which is usually translated holy, and which could mean sacred or consecrated or treated as divine, as the case may be. So it says that Timothy has known these scriptures, which are able to make wise or make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And we've been able to at least do some amount of study, as much as time will permit us. If you were in the morning, we basically just ran through Genesis. Amen. And we're able to see that God, from the very beginning, had been saying the same thing. Hallelujah. That's what informs Paul by saying in 2 Timothy 3:15 that the scriptures are able to make wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, the theme of the scriptures will be what? Salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then verse 16 says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, these scriptures that testify of Christ's salvation, they are given by the inspiration of God. Hallelujah. God inspired all of those prophecies in the Bible that speak concerning salvation. Before I continue, there's echo in this sound. What's the issue? Okay, are we ready? And it says, and it's profitable for doctrine. The word doctrine is the word teaching, didaskalia in the Greek. And then it says, for reproof, okay, which would be, I'm sorry, I can remember myself, Ellen Coase, right? Okay, which would refer to what? Conviction. Hallelujah. And then, correction. Let me be sure. That would be epanothosis, right? Okay, which would mean a rectification. And then instruction, paideia. Or paideia. Okay, which will refer to education, training, tutorage. Hallelujah. Says, the scriptures are given to the advantage, that's the word profitable, ophelimos in the Greek, to the advantage of teaching, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, study. That's the word spoudazo in the Greek, which means to be diligent or to be a toiler, to be laborious. So study to show thyself approved unto God. Okay? acceptable unto God. That's what that means. A workman. You know, the word workman will mean to be a toiler, referring to the teacher of the scriptures. Hallelujah. Be a toiler. Be a laborer. So make effort to show yourself acceptable unto God. And what does that mean? To be a toiler or a laborer that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we've seen that that word rightly divided in the Greek would mean to hold a particular thought throughout the scriptures. Hallelujah. So from Genesis all the way to Malachi, God kept saying the same thing, and it should be diligent of a Bible teacher, or better still, a Bible student, to know what exactly it is, or just embrace the scripture for what it says. Hold that thought from the very beginning to the very end. Hallelujah. Second Peter chapter 1. Second Peter 1 and verse 20. Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. That is, the prophecy of the scripture, or you can say, the prophecy in the scripture, okay, is of any private source or origin. In other words, all of those prophecies that speak salvation through faith in Christ, if we are going to borrow the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 3 and 15, it says, all of them have one inspiration. Same thing Paul said, right? All of them have one source. Okay? None of it is of any private interpretation. Rather, they have one singular interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So, all of those prophecies were inspired of God. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Okay? So it says, God spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. The prophets are the ones who speak inspiredly by God. So spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, and in these last days spoken to us in his Son. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. So we've been able to, as far as we can, see that from the very beginning, Genesis 1:1, God had been saying the same thing. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that every line of the Bible is concerning salvation through faith in Christ. Amen? You would need to look at it well. See, understand something. When the apostles wrote to the church the epistles, they were not speaking from their head. They were not just trying to be spiritual, as it were. They were not trying to be full of knowledge, in quote. They simply studied Genesis to Malachi, and because Jesus is risen from the dead, what other term did we call that to be? Resurrection of Christ will be what? Fulfillment of the promise. What again? Revelation, interpretation, explanation of all that God said through the ages. Hallelujah. Okay? So, all of God's prophecy, yes, let's put it that way, in scripture have a singular interpretation. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24 and verse 25. Then said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe. So, the O fools there is descriptive, right? And what does that mean? To be slow of heart to believe. To believe what? All that the prophets have spoken. And what have the prophets spoken? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Verse 26 is a summary of the message of the entire Bible. Verse 27, if you're there, say amen. Amen. Let's read together. I want to go. And beginning at Moses. Hey, are you in church?
Yes, sir.
Okay, are you ready now?
Yes, sir.
I can't hear you at the back. Amen. Let's read. One, two, go. And all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And we've been able to see, we've looked at this verse already, that the word expounded is the Greek word diamenuo, which is gotten from two words, dia, D-I-A, and hemenuo. Dia simply means through, and then hemenuo is a word that means to translate, to interpret, and all of that. Now, diamenuo coming together will be to explain thoroughly. Explain thoroughly. So, Jesus took the disciples, right now, that will be Cleopas and the other guy, he took them from Moses, okay? That's from Genesis, right? And to all the prophets, and what was he saying? He was speaking concerning himself. Hallelujah. Verse 44, same chapter. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. Hallelujah. Which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Verse 45, then open their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And what is the understanding of the scriptures? Verse 46, let's read together, one to go. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Hallelujah. So it's important to always hold this thought. Now, one other thing you should also see is that the reason you need to hold that singular thought in Bible study is because there's a possibility of losing your thoughts or being distracted by certain persons, certain actions of certain persons, by certain utterances from certain persons, by certain events through the scriptures. Hallelujah. So you need to intelligently hold that thought in your mind as you study through. Maybe a little recap. Genesis 1 to 3, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. We were able to see from the very beginning. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Those were things speaking concerning Christ. That was Moses relating to the children of Israel, providing a material for them to understand what is in the mind of God for them. Of course, it was given by vision, so it requires much interpretation. Hallelujah. When he said, cause light to shine out of darkness, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, and all of that. Okay? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul interpreted that the heart there, where there was darkness, would be the heart of man. Hallelujah. And when God caused light to shine out of it, that will refer to resurrection. Amen?
Amen?
From the very beginning, we see that. In 26, not a detailed summary anyway, in verse 26, Genesis 1, it will say, let us make man in our own image and not our likeness. We see in Hebrews 1, verse 3, Colossians 1, 15, 2 Corinthians 4, 4, clearly says that the image of God is Christ himself. Hallelujah. So from the very beginning, God said, let us make man. And he referred to Christ. Hallelujah. In Genesis chapter 2, when Moses said that there were two trees in the garden, the tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that tree of life spoke concerning Christ. What God would make available, or God's intent, or God's promise for man, that man will take of the tree of life and live forever. Are you following this? In Genesis chapter 2 and verse, what's that verse again? 18. And it says, and he looked at the man and he saw that the man was not good to be alone. And then he says, I will make a helpmeet for him. Before you start seeing marriage, amen, or husband and wife, see that the man was not exactly as God wants him to be. And God said, I will make a helpmeet. That helpmeet will be Christ himself. Hallelujah. That tree of life that man needs to eat from to live forever. That is to be exactly as God wants him to be. Hallelujah. So as you course through the Bible, you must not lose such thoughts. You must not lose sight of the promise. You must keep looking at the promise as you read. Amen? Amen. You shouldn't get to a place and begin to see, you know, politics, governance. No! No! All of those things were to foreshadow what God said he will do. So before man sinned, God has started saying, I will. And when man sinned, he continued to say the same thing. You know, he didn't change his plan. It wasn't a second plan that, okay, since man has messed it up, let me get back to the drawing board. No. From the very beginning, even before he created man, he had a plan, and only him can accomplish that plan. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. So, Exodus. So don't forget, the God of the promise. That's all you keep seeing in Genesis. From Adam to Abel to Enoch to Noah to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, amen, to Joseph, to the children of Israel, all right? It's the promise that had been since the world began. So Exodus, don't forget how we ended. Maybe you go back there. Genesis 50 from verse 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. That's an interesting utterance. And God will surely visit you. Amen? That's God's will again. God will surely visit you. Joseph expressing or demonstrating his faith in the promise. He says, surely. Surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God, I'm reading that again, right? God will surely visit you, okay? And you shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Hallelujah. Now, don't forget the promise. To Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph, okay? That's how he was able to go to Egypt, and then he assumed the right hand of the Father, if we're going to say it that way. Amen? So in Genesis, the father will be who? Is it Pharaoh or Potiphar? Whichever one. Okay? So assume the position of authority. That's to foreshadow what God will do. Is that alright? And he then got to a point that there was famine in the land of the children of Israel. And then they realized that Joseph was in Egypt and there was abundance there. Joseph had been able to preserve Egypt. And they went there to sustain themselves. Keep your eyes on the promise, okay? Don't see immigration or migration or, you know, things like that. The promise. So, they went to Egypt as a people of God to whom the promise was made. And even in Egypt, okay, it is still the same thing. God will do what he has said he will do. Hallelujah. Please don't forget this as we move on. The promise is of God. The performer of the promise is who? God. And what does God require from man? Faith. Same thing we see in Abraham. All of them, okay? Paul lets us know in Romans 4 that being fully persuaded that he that had promised was able to perform. Hallelujah. So, let's begin. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in the household came with Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, and all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. For Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Okay? Now, it says, Joseph had died, and all of that generation at that time, you know, when they came into Egypt because of the famine in their own land and all of that. Okay. Now, verse 8. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, and let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. And so get them up out of the land. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. Okay. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Don't forget the plan. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shifra. And the name of the other was Pua. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men's children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men's children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and are delivered her. The midwives come in unto them. That is, before the midwives show up, baby has come out. Are you there? Okay? Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Hallelujah. So there was fear in Egypt because the people of God multiplied greatly, and it looked like, the people of Judah said concerning the children of Israel that these guys are mightier than us, and they looked for every plan to ensure that they terminated, that race, that they'd be able to put them in bondage. Okay, so that's basically chapter 1. All right, now chapter 2. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Hallelujah. You know, that's somewhat faith in the promise. Are you there? Because you will see the child soon. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark. Of bulrushes and dub it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And our maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent our maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. Interesting. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me. Well, for who now? And I will give thee thy wages. Interesting. And nurse your child, I pay you. That's the goodness of God. Hallelujah. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became a son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. Amen. Because I drew him out of the water. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren, and he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Amen? So they tried to look. Okay, nobody. Let me just, but of course. Now, when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters and all of that. And Moses, verse 19, and they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock." And he said unto his daughters, just trying to cut this short. Okay, verse 22. And she bare him a son. Okay, verse 21. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, freely given. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Okay? Now, chapter 3, then God appoints Moses as a deliverer for the children of Israel. Why? Because of what he has promised the children of Israel. Are you there? So he appoints Moses to demonstrate that what he has said he will do, he will do. Okay? So they've been in Egypt, held captive, and then a deliverance will be the same deliverance God has been speaking about since the world began. So Moses had that experience of the burning bush, and then saw it, went there and all of that, and then it was told a few, verse 6. "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, and unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now, there behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them." You know, and that went on, and God revealed himself to Moses as his word. Verse 14, God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am." You know, when Moses said, "Okay, I'm here," and he said, "Okay, what would I say? Who will I say sent me?" And all of that. You know, they have even said unto me that who made thee a deliverer, a judge over us, and all of that. And say, "I am, hath sent me unto you." And God said moreover unto Moses, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." So this is a reminder of what? The promise. "Hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations," and so on like that. And then God appoints Moses and says, okay, a whole lot. I would not want to read through all of that. If not, we won't leave here today. So, the long and short of it, Moses was appointed as a deliverer of the children of Israel from their bondage in the land of Egypt. This is also to foreshadow, of course, like we've said earlier, what God has said from the very beginning that he will do. If you jump to chapter 6, Exodus 6, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh was stubborn about this. He wasn't going to release the children of Israel and all of that. So, say unto Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And it goes on, and I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. So this is God demonstrating that I will perform what I have said. Hallelujah. Now, let's just skip. So, things began to happen. It began to be miracles and all of that. And plagues in the land of Egypt as a sign, okay, that the children of Israel be released. And then one plague, another plague, the second, the third, the fourth, and all of that. Now, something now was to happen in Egypt. If you get to chapter 11. And don't forget, yesterday, we looked at chapter 10 and read verse 22 and 23, right? Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt. How long? 3 days. And they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Chapter 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver, jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mule, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, so as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Of course, you should be able to see Genesis 3:15 here. All right? I put a neat enmity, all right, that is, I will end the rule of what has held you captive or held you bound. So, that's what you should see. Don't be in a hurry to conclude that God is a killer. Where are we now? Verse 8. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Amen? Of course, this one too, you should see it the way we interpreted Genesis 3. Alright? That, which one did we interpret now? I can't remember. Genesis. In other words, what did you see here should be what? Unbelief by who? Pharaoh. That is the meaning of the Lord hardening his heart. Not that the Lord was sending Moses to him and the Lord was going behind. No, no, no. Say no. Say no. And Lord will push Moses again. Come on, go. And Lord will go to Pharaoh again. Keep saying no. Of course not. Pharaoh kept expressing unbelief. Okay? He kept disregarding, dishonoring the word of the Lord unto him. Release my people. Okay? That is the meaning of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. So that he would not let the children of Israel go out of the land of Egypt. So you see that the Lord hardening Pharaoh's heart is Pharaoh's action. Come on, are you here? Are you there? So that he would not. It was Pharaoh that refused the children of Israel to go. That action of Pharaoh is what Moses called the Lord hardening Pharaoh's heart. I hope you understand that. Now chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of month. Hallelujah. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Hallelujah. So if two people can come together and finish a lamb, no wahala. Are you there? Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day. So they will take the lamb when? Come on, are you here? They will take the lamb when? On what day? Huh? Verse 3. They will take to themselves a lamb when? 10th of this month. Okay? And then they will keep it up until what? The 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So take it on the 10th, keep it And then on the 14th, something will happen. Of course, that will let you know that the lamb will be kept 3 days. Come on, you understand that? The 14th day will be a beginning. Are you following this? Okay. You kill it in the evening, and they shall take out of the blood and strike it on the 2 side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat in. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head, with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof, all of those inside, the things that people ask for in the canteen. Amen. Roast with all of that. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins gathered, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Alright? For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn. We read that in chapter 11, right? In the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the Lord shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and the blood, right? The blood shall be to you a token as where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance for how long? Forever. Okay, don't forget, memorial. Shall keep it an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whatsoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the 7th day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Well, quickly go to 1 Corinthians 5. Is there no one that has believed in the promise? Oh, God. Oh, you are getting it now. Oh, you are still lost. Sorry. Verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So, when you see leaven or leaven like that, the leaven will be with sin. Amen? Unleavened is without sin. So that I don't forget, that's why I really went to read that. So he says, put out leavened bread. That's Exodus 2:15, right? Put away leavened bread.
where are we again? Put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off. So you see what is figuratively speaking about. And in the first day, there shall be an holy convocation. And in the seventh day, there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. That only may be done of you. Hallelujah. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in the selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, or on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. Okay? That should be 7 days, right? 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. So we'll just read through then. I hope we can still. Maybe we'll stop somewhere. Amen. But let's just read, then we interpret. But if you notice, the Lord said, I will destroy. Right? I will come and smite all the firstborn. And then we get to verse 23, the Lord is now sounding like the one that will stand against the one coming to smite the firstborn. Are you there? So it's always good you read and follow through what you read before you conclude. Like I usually joke in this chapter when I teach it, say, you just come up with a name, Jehovah Destroyer. Hallelujah. You know, people have many names today. Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Ephesi, Jehovah El Soji. Oh, God. Ain't that Raz? Amen. Jehovah everything. Say Jehovah Ephesi, the God of special effects. Ma ba 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 ba. Rebobo. Makoima, Sendrebo. Oh, amen. Hallelujah. Okay, so the Lord will withstand the destroyer. So the Lord is not a destroyer. Come on, are you there? Okay. Verse 24, and ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he had promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. So, what your eyes be on? Deliverance. Okay? Don't be seeing destroyer. Or, you know, the Lord, the Jehovah destroyer and things like that. That the Lord did this. We've been able to clear that. Lord saved. Like we said, in, is it Genesis 6 or 9 now? Maybe that should be 9. The Lord did not destroy men on the earth. Alright? What God simply did was to save Noah. Hallelujah. A destruction was imminent, and then God saved Noah from the destruction. That doesn't mean we now say God destroyed them. Okay? So by now, I believe you should be understanding Bible language. You know, as you study, don't just get somewhere and just, hey. But the Bible says, that he shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. Okay? And it came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. A final, flawless victory. Amen. Everywhere. Just to end that rule. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not an house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also, take your flocks. Please note verse 31. I hope I'll be able to come to that. Also, take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs, being bound up in their clothes upon the shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. You know, and maybe you could continue to read till the end of the chapter. Hallelujah. So, there was such a thing called the Passover. And from what we've read, that Passover was simply to take them out of the land of Egypt. Deliverance. Well, you may look at it and say, that Passover was to prevent, you know, death from coming upon them and all that. Yes, we're still reading Exodus. We are seeing things in figures and in shadows. If you say it that way, it's still correct. Amen? That the Passover was to shield them from judgment, from death, from destruction, and all of that. Or you say the Passover was to ensure that they came. Don't forget, if you think according to the promise, it was that they should be delivered. All right? They should come out from under the rule of the Egyptians. And the Passover was so to end that rulership or that tyranny over the people of God who were the heirs of the covenant, to take them out of the land of Egypt. So that we can summarize to be deliverance. So the Passover was for deliverance. Are you there? The Passover was for deliverance. And well, we've been able to go to 1 Corinthians 5, and so verse 7 says, Christ is our Passover who is sacrificed for us. But if we look at this chapter, we'll see that they were to take a lamb, and then they will kill it, and then they will take the blood and put on the lintel and on the doorpost, and that will be their shield. Or better still, that will be their deliverance. Are you there? So that lamb will be called the Lord's Passover. Well, that's what we see in Exodus chapter 12. So they will kill the lamb, take the blood, put it on the doorpost, and then they would take the flesh, roast it with fire, and then take the flesh within and eat. Note that. They would take it within and eat. They must eat it all. It mustn't remain till morning. If it remains till morning, take it out. And all of that. So, they must stay within and eat. Don't forget, so, from that animal, the blood and the flesh. The blood and the flesh. The blood will be on the lintel and on the doorpost, and it will ward off the destroyer. Are you following this? So, that blood will serve as deliverance for them. Now, they will stay within the house, and then they would eat and all of that. Now, if you remember how we interpreted Genesis 3 particularly, you would bring that interpretation here, all right, to understand something that in Genesis 3, or maybe Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis 3, when the Lord instructs Adam to eat of the tree of life. Remember, we said there was no tree. Come on, amen. Where you should start from? Genesis 101 should be to see one tree alone. Are you there?
Yes, sir.
Now, when you move to Genesis 201, amen, you should not see any tree. Come on, are you here?
Yes, sir.
You should not see any, because there were no trees to pluck to eat from. Those things were figures to foreshadow what God has said He will do, or to foreshadow God's promises, to foreshadow God's covenant, to foreshadow what God had in mind for man since the foundation of the world. So God expected Adam to believe what He said to him. So eating in Genesis 3 or Genesis 2 of a tree is a figure of speech, as it were, to rather believe on what God has said. Are you there?
Yes, sir.
So the tree of life is God's promise, what God said to man. And then eating of that tree will be to believe on it. And then not eating of it, which Moses gave us to be eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, is lack of faith in the promise. Are you there? So, when he said
they should eat the flesh of the Passover. You know, that was simply to believe. All right? That was to identify with the promise. So in Exodus 12, we can say the promise is that we are under the rulership of the Egyptians. We're under tyranny, and you are under tyranny, and then you are to be delivered. Okay? So, that's the promise here. A man will exercise faith in the promise. Don't forget, we've been saying that all along. Faith in the promise, that's what God requires. Amen? Amen. So that's why he said, you will stay indoors, you will do no work, because the one who promised is the performer. Am I correct? Yes, the one who promised is the performer. And what he requires of those he has promised is faith. 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 So when it says eat the animal, it's rather referring to believe. That is, acknowledge that what I have said will be so. And of course, they stayed within and they acknowledged by how? Eating. Are you following this? Now, the blood. The blood was sprinkled on the doorpost and on the lintel. And it was to serve as a deliverer or deliverance. Now, if you go to Leviticus chapter 16, and Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place, within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon the flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen Martha shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 guinea goats and all of that for a sin offering, a ram for a burnt offering, and Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for him, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And shall take the 2 goats and present before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lot and all of that, and then one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the Lord fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock, the sin offering, and all of that, and make an atonement for himself and for his house, and kill the bullock for a sin offering for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals and all that, and he shall, verse 13 now, and he shall put the incense upon the fire and all of that. So, verse 14, and he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger
upon the mercy seat. Eastward and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger 7 times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring his blood, right, within the veil and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat and all of that. So he will take blood of the bullock, take blood of the goat, and take it into the holiest and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. Now, chapter 17, Leviticus. Verse 11. Leviticus, verse 11. Chapter 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Verse 14. For it is the life of all flesh, the blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore, I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth, it shall be cut off. Okay? So, the blood of the animal. Go back to Exodus 12 now. The blood of the animal actually speaks of life. Okay? So, when the animal is killed, and then you take the blood and put on the doorpost, you know, talking about the Passover now, you are actually putting the animal itself, still speaking in the language of Moses in Exodus 12, the animal itself you are putting on the doorpost, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. So when they sprinkled on the lintel and on the doorpost, they sprinkled life. Amen? Are you there? They sprinkled life on the doorpost. Now, 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Let's just look at it and read again. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. It says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. As ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So Paul is saying here that that Lord's Passover that we saw sacrificed by the children of Israel in Egypt, Paul is saying that that foreshadowed Christ's sacrifice for us, and he says today our own Passover is Christ. Are you there? So if we are going to be literal about it, we will say his blood and his flesh. Are you there? His blood and his flesh. Matthew. Matthew 26. From verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. I quite don't understand why they didn't get it. I mean, the person that dipping his hand, this person was waiting to get that. The Son of Man goeth as it is written. Sorry. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? Are you done? Amen. Okay, it's all right. Is it I? And he said unto him, thou hast said. Jesus is the wisdom of God. And as they were eating, verse 26, Jesus took bread. Don't forget, what are they eating? Passover. Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples. So, in Egypt, when it first happened, the Lord instructed, take a lamb, kill, eat the flesh, sprinkle the blood on your doorpost, and then you will be delivered out of Egypt and all of that. And then he says, keep this as a memorial. You will continue to do this. You know, so it later became that bread will be on the table, and then wine will be on the table, and bread will serve as flesh, wine will serve as blood, and they will keep that memorial that in the land of Egypt, when we were under tyranny in Egypt, God delivered us. Are you following this? God delivered us and brought us out of Egypt. Are you following this? So they continue to eat the Passover throughout their generations forever, which Jesus met and also partook of. So, as they were eating the Passover, Jesus now took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. You know, you should first run away. Come on, are you there? Take, eat, this is my body. That same bread that before Jesus was born, they were eating. Come on, are you following? That same bread. In fact, the year before, Jesus still, but this particular year, the year of his death, he then took the bread and said, guys, take. There was a normal routine before. I'm able to go through that. A normal routine. There was bread on the table. There were herbs and all of that. There was wine and all of that. But this day, he took the bread, break it, and said, take, eat. This is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament. Okay? So, using the language in Exodus 12. Alright? And because there was blood, there was flesh, and it later became as a memorial, bread and wine. Are you following this? So, Jesus, how do I put this now? It's just like, you know, you are used to mic, keyboard.
lectern. And then I just come and say, what will I say now? I say, this keyboard is my kidney. I'm looking for the example, it's not coming. You know, a keyboard is what it is, all right? And then I just show up and say, guys, this thing is part of my body. I mean, you should wonder the way your faces are now. All right? So it says, Jesus showed up and said, take, eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup and said, drink all of it, for it is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. What is Jesus saying? That the Passover foreshadowed the remission of sins. Are you there? Come on. It foreshadowed the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So you see that everything actually happened normal. They asked him normal question, where would you eat the Passover? And he said, okay, go to this person's house and tell them that Jesus said he and his disciples will come to eat the Passover, prepare a place. And then they went there and then, normal Passover. He didn't say, you know, get a particular bread. The bread we've been eating is not, there's a kind of bread I want to show you today. I quickly run to my mom's house and collect the bread and, you know, nothing like that. They prepared the normal, regular, usual Passover. But in the course of eating that Passover, he said the bread is his body and the blood is his blood. Hallelujah. Or the wine or the cup is his blood. John chapter 6. Before John 6, 1 Corinthians 10. From verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Okay, but with many of them, God was not well pleased and all of that, talking about their unbelief in the promise. Now, chapter 11. Well, they were supposed to gather for the better, they gathered for the worse, and all of that. From verse 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord
that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, all of that. Now, I wouldn't want to spend time because I want our minds to be focused on something. Now, if you read from before, maybe from verse 17, Paul was addressing an issue which had to do with division. Okay? When they gather together, there's a reason for gathering, but some were acting otherwise. Of course, if you look at verse 21, 22, you know, it couldn't have been saying that they came together to eat the Passover, some people were hungry and some people were drunk, and all of that. Rather, he later used the Passover, an event in Scripture, to correct a particular conduct, which was already spoken of. Alright? That this is what the Lord's body is. When we come together, this is what it is for. But I see that some of you, when you come together, you begin to create schisms or divisions and all of that. The same way in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul was discussing giving. And then in verse 9, he just says, but you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Although he was rich, he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. And what was he saying? He was pointing them to the fact that Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might have made the righteousness of God in him. And if Jesus was able to do that, and today we are begotten of him, we have the same character, hallelujah, to also give. Are you following me? He was discussing giving, was discussing wealth, and that wasn't saying that we should, you know, whatever. No. He used a reality or the action Jesus demonstrated, how that he became sin for us, you know, sin that we might be made righteous, talking about grace. And then he used that to explain to the church at Corinth the grace of giving. Are you there? So, here too, don't begin to say Paul was teaching Passover, Holy Communion. He just used this and left it off. The issue was the gathering. Some were divided and not for the oneness of the body. And that is all he meant. Hallelujah. Now, John 6. I need to rush now. Yeah, they say amen. Okay, that's from verse. Verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Okay? So what Moses did was to foreshadow something. He gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of he that sent me. And this is the will of the Father, or this Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Hallelujah. So what's the will of the Father here? Resurrection. Can you see that? And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he said, I came down from heaven? Okay? So you should be able to be intelligent with what you are reading too. Even the ones who were unintelligent still realized that he was referring to himself. Say, I came down from heaven, so don't eat bread too much. Alright? Jesus therefore answered and said unto him, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and at the land of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is God, he hath sent the Father. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. So he moved from bread, right, to believe on me. He moved from saying, I'm the true bread, to believe on me, you have life. So he already said, eat bread, you have life. Believe on me, you have life. Please follow. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, very verily I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live how long? Forever. Hallelujah. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself, as disciples murmured in it and murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Can you see this? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. In other words, don't think the animal can give life. All right? Don't think bread can profit anything. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Hallelujah. So when Jesus was talking, bread, I am bread, I am bread, obviously you should see that he was referring to a spiritual bread. Hallelujah. That's why he used the term bread that came down from heaven. It was referring to a spiritual bread. So he says, the issue is not flesh, it is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Hallelujah. Now, this is very important. Like we've said, you are not to eat of the tree of life. Well, of course, according to the vision of Moses, you are to eat of it. But the reality of that is to believe. Amen? To believe on the Son of God to receive life. The same way Jesus said in John 6, that the issue is not flesh, the issue is not bread. Those things were to foreshadow a reality that is in Jesus. And then he says, it is the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Therefore, the Passover foreshadowed the resurrection of Jesus. So, if the Passover was for deliverance, it therefore means in the resurrection is deliverance. Are you there? In the resurrection is deliverance. Now, they kept the Passover, they killed the animal, they ate of the flesh, they put the blood on the doorpost, and then later it became eating bread and drinking wine. Are you there? Now, that was also a shadow. Now, Jesus is saying that the reality of this is actually to believe on me. Hallelujah. The reality of that is to believe on him. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, that Christ is our Passover who is sacrificed for us. So the truth and the reality is this. Anyone today who has believed in Jesus has eaten, not is eating, has eaten of the flesh and drank of the blood. Don't forget, spiritual bread. Well, so that you understand. Spiritual bread and spiritual wine. Hallelujah. So the man in Christ today has been passed over. Oh, let me close now. Hebrews chapter 9.
So Jesus said that wine is his blood. That bread is his flesh. But don't forget, the flesh profits what? Nothing. The words I speak to you, they are spirit. And they are life. That is, they have spiritual implication. So Hebrews 9. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. Don't forget, as we saw in Leviticus, so maybe tomorrow we'll look at that. Christ is our high priest, okay? That's what it says. Become an high priest of good things, of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. And then he says, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. So, definitely, that building, that tabernacle, that temple, and the sacrifices that happened in it, they were to foreshadow Christ's sacrifice for sin. Are you there? Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. Now, note this. When you see in Bible, the blood of Jesus, or his own blood, it is a scriptural term. Or maybe we say Old Testament term. Are you there? I said the blood of Jesus, that is to speak in light of what is written in scriptures. Are you following this? Now in Leviticus 17, 11 and 14, it says the life of the flesh is where? In the blood. So I don't think you should think too far that when you see the blood of Jesus in the Bible, what should you see? Life. Are you there? Life. Life. So he says, not by the blood, but how? By his own blood. He entered in the holy place once, having obtained eternal redemption for us. But if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, don't forget again, with respect to the Old Testament, the blood of Christ, which is to speak of life, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Are you seeing this? So Jesus shed his blood so that the promise can be fulfilled. Are you following this? Now if you go to Hebrews chapter 8, you know, the writer talks about the first covenant and the second covenant. Already said Jesus obtained Hebrews 8 and 6. But now he obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And then he talks about the covenant, verse 10. For this covenant I will make with the house of Israel, with the, after the day, said the Lord, I will put my law in the mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now, this is a fulfillment. God saying what he will do. And shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. So far we've been able to see that the fulfillment of God's promises will be what? Remission of sins. Are you there? The fulfillment of God's promises will be the Spirit of God in the heart of the man that had believed. Romans chapter 10. Before that, Ezekiel 36, let me just write that down, I don't have to go there. Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel prophesied and said, spoke concerning salvation. And he said that I will take you out of the land of Eden and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle you with clean water and you shall be clean. A new spirit will I put between you, a new heart will I give unto you, and all of that. Ezekiel was speaking concerning the salvation of man. That God will give man his spirit. Are you there? Now, Romans chapter 9 verse 10. Sorry, chapter 10 verse 9. It says that if thou shalt confess the mouth of the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Hallelujah. So what are we saying? The Passover was an event that foreshadowed what Jesus will do in his death and resurrection. Okay? So the fruit of it is not to eat bread and drink wine. The fulfillment of that prophecy called Passover is the Spirit of God in the heart of man. If you look at Ezekiel 36 that we just quoted now, from verse 21 down to 26 or 27 thereabout, the way God cleanses a sinner is by giving him his spirit. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's by giving him his spirit. Now, the shedding of the blood of Jesus. Don't forget, it's not blood. Rather, it's what? Life. The shedding of blood for the remission of sins. If you go, Luke 24. Where are you now? Luke 24, verse 47. So it is written from verse 46, and thus behold, Christ will suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 and verse 38. It says, Peter said, repent and baptize everyone of you in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Chapter 3, Acts. From verse 18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ would suffer, he had so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive, unto the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the Father, the prophet shall, and all of that, and it shall come to pass, every soul who shall not hear, yea, all the prophets. And it goes on and goes on like that. Now, what is this saying? Because he ends that by saying, unto you first God had raised up his son Jesus, having raised up his son Jesus, sent, that's verse 26, send him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Hallelujah. So the proof that a man is forgiven today, or what we can, in fact, we can switch them. You can say forgiveness of sins is the indwelling of the Spirit. You can say remission of sins is the indwelling of the Spirit. That's why Paul says in Galatians 3 that the blessing of Abraham, that is the promise that God promised since the world began, the fulfillment is the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God is the life of God in the heart of a man. So you say, Jesus shed his blood for me. You can as well say, Jesus gave me his spirit. Hallelujah. Praise God. Don't forget, the flesh profits nothing. Words I speak to you, they are spirits and they are life. The reality of redemption is in spirit. That's why today, when you believe in your heart, of course, not you now, believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, and confess your mouth that God has raised him from the dead, the Bible says you are saved. What does that mean? You have been raised from the dead. What does that mean? God has given you his spirit. Hallelujah. So, will it make any sense for the believer in Jesus today to eat the Passover? Who eats the Passover today? The sinner. Amen? And when the gospel is preached, and he believes, and he's saved, what do you say concerning him? He has eaten the Passover. The Passover is not, the event. It's not a present day reality today. It has been fulfilled. Amen. So, if at all you want to refer to such words and Passover, you will say, I have eaten. Amen. And don't forget, to eat is to what? Believe. So today, how do you keep the memorial that there was a time that I ate the Passover, I ate the bread, I drank the oil, I ate the flesh, I put the blood on my doorpost, or I ate the bread and drank the cup. How do you keep that memorial? With the words of your mouth. Hallelujah. So today, when you say, I have the Holy Ghost, you are celebrating Passover. Hallelujah. It's not until I bring wine and bread here and say, come out. Take the Lord Jesus, and then you take the bread, and you break, and then you eat, and all of that. You have eaten the Passover. Don't be greedy. Hallelujah. So we say, I've eaten the Passover. The reality today is that I have the Spirit of God. I've been delivered. Hallelujah. God's promise has been fulfilled in my life. Hallelujah. You are celebrating the Passover, right? You are keeping the memorial. Men in whom the life of God resides. We'll look at some other things tomorrow. See, there's a reality today. Stop seeing bread, wine. Stop seeing blood. Amen? The blood of Jesus is Jesus himself. So it doesn't make any sense saying you are covering yourself with the blood of Jesus. What are you saying? And the Spirit of God is in you. Hallelujah. The blood of Jesus has been shed. And now that's your reality today. Say with me, say, I have the Spirit of God. How did this become possible? Hey, hold on. How did this become possible? In 3 days. He died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. Look at all the events. From Adam to Abel to Enoch to Noah to Abraham to Isaac, Jacob, children of Israel, to Moses. All of those events, to all the practices and ordinances in the temple and all of that. Jesus went on the cross and said it is finished. Hold on. Not that the work is completed, but now I will fulfill everything in 3 days. In 3 days. And then he died. He went to hell. And he was there 3 days, 3 nights. Hallelujah. On the third day, he had to rise from the dead. Hallelujah. So, all of those events, a whole lot of them were speaking of resurrection. Jesus had to be raised from the dead. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ did not rise from the dead, your faith is in vain. That is, the promise of God is yet to be fulfilled. What is risen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hold on. Hold on. You know, during Easter, what people think about Easter is that they're thinking like Mary Magdalene that went to the temple. Well, maybe temple. Amen. Temple, the grave. Went there and then the stone was rolled away. And then they now checked inside. Ah, it's not there. They say it's risen. See, the proof of the resurrection of Jesus today is not an empty tomb. Glory! He's alive! Say, Jesus is alive in me. What you just said now is bigger than a degree in the seminary. And if a believer doesn't know this, he's still playing, still joking. Hallelujah. So when we say we've been raised from the dead, and all our lives we will be fellowshipping with the knowledge of the fact that we've been raised from the dead, your eyes need to be open. Say, God, fulfill your promises in my life. Which one? Hold on. Anytime you feel like that, you feel inadequate, you feel like things are yet to be accomplished in your life, just sit down and say to yourself, I have the Spirit of God in me. Visit Galilee. We don't need to say, Lord Jesus, we have been raised from the dead. I don't have an issue with communion service where we put table here, put bread, put Rabina or Zobo or Tasty Time or maybe wine if we have money. Amen. And you put it there and say, come and take. It's okay if you want to do that, but there is a reality. More real. It's not in eating bread, drinking cup. The reality of the Passover has been fulfilled in me. But some people have mighty experiences of the communion. They had cancer, and then they took bread, took blood, and then they took it in, and the cancer disappeared. Hold on. I say, they took it in, they ate bread, they drank blood, and then the cancer disappeared. Let me tell you the reality. Eating bread, drinking blood, or is it blood? Wine. Drinking wine. You saying that I have the Spirit of God is bigger than that exercise. Hallelujah. So, you can actually say, I'm a son of God. And then you rejoice and cancer falls off you. There's a spiritual reality today. Sing the song. The world.